Hello, hello. Okay, we're working. All right, if I can, folks, we'd like to go ahead and get started, and then that way we can get out of here on time. As you can tell, I still don't have much of a voice, but I'm going to do two things before we actually get started. First of all, if you have any questions about how we at Eastside as an eldership have come to the conclusion that instrumental music is scriptural, but you doubt that or you want to do your own study, if you'll raise your hand, I think I have seven of these. And I'd be glad to share this with you, and then I'm going to share the concluding page with everybody else, because that really is the meat of what I'm trying to say today. So if you think that you would like to study more on it or hear what the Bible has to say about music, please let me know. And if I don't have enough, we'll get your name written down, and then we'll try to get you some copies. I'm going to save one back just so that I can do that. Along that same line, this is a packet that we had put together about the work of the Holy Spirit. So as you can see, we as elders are not just going with the flow, saying, well, they're doing it over there, let's do it over here. That's not it. We're trying to study what the Word of God has to say on these subjects. And some of these packets are 7, 10, 12 pages long. But we want to look at all the scriptures, and we want to hear all of the arguments, not just some. So for that reason, I don't have copies of this one today, but if you need to study some on the Holy Spirit, I'll make that available to you as well. But what we're doing is studying through these subjects, and there's about umpteen more that we haven't got to yet. We've already talked about the role of women in the church. So I don't feel like that we really need to rehash that. We've already talked about some of the other items, maybe just kind of sketchily, but we have either studied them, or we have heard messages on them, or you just haven't asked the question yet, so we haven't done it yet. But all I'm trying to say is that one of the things that I want to make absolutely sure everybody understands, if somebody will pass these out, one to a family. This is the concluding page of that study on instrumental music. And as you look at it, what I want you to realize is that is wordsmith. It is well crafted. It is saying exactly what we want it to say. Okay? I'm going to read it from here. And listen, if you can, eventually you'll get a copy of your own so that you can read it and meditate on it. But here's the concluding thoughts at the back of the instrumental music package. The purpose of this writing is not to convince anyone to give up a cappella praise, or to convince anyone to begin worshiping with instruments. The purpose of this writing is to remove the illusion that the New Testament condemns the use of instruments. It simply does not. Let me say that again. The purpose of this writing is to remove the illusion that the New Testament condemns the use of instruments. It does not. So that's our solid footing. That's what we believe. Now, does that mean we're going to have instruments and music in our worship? Sometimes, perhaps. Does that mean we're only going to use instruments? No. Does that mean we can only use a cappella music in the sanctuary? No. If you'll look at Romans 8, 1, one more time. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Amen. I want the opportunity to worship my God in whatever way the Spirit moves me to worship Him. I am not going to draw lines in the sand and say, this far, no further. Thank you, Holy Spirit, but there's a gate there and I can't go through it. No. I'm going to follow the Spirit wherever He leads me, and the Holy Spirit is very replete through Scripture to prove to us that instrumental music is a part of God's purpose. And as you look at the handout that I gave you on instrumental music, one of the things that you'll see in the arguments are arguments that have been made, well, this was an invention of David. At the behest of God. At the instruction of God. David didn't introduce instrumental music. God did. If you say, well, yeah, but over in Amos, he says, I will not hear the sound of your songs or the sound of your instruments. If you look at Amos, you'll discover the context there. He's talking about the simple fact that they were not right in their heart towards God at all. He was renouncing their entire worship, not just their singing, not just their music. He was renouncing everything because their hearts were so far from Him. That is the case that I'm trying to make, not for music, but for biblical authority for everything that we do. A number of weeks ago, we read a book called Searching for the Pattern. And I don't know that there's a statement in there that says this, but this is the message that I took away with me from having read that book. Too many times in our search for the pattern, our motive was wrong. We weren't trying to find out how best we could praise God. We were trying to find out what it took so that we didn't mess up so we could go to heaven. And we were making it our work, not the grace of God. Now, am I trying to say that it doesn't matter what you think or you believe or you practice as far as God's concerned? No, I'm not. Don't hear me say that. I am saying that when you put more emphasis on how you do something rather than the spirit of why you're doing it, God has got a big question mark over your head. You need to listen carefully to what I'm trying to share with you. I'm not trying to railroad anybody. I'm not trying to push any agenda. I'm just simply trying to say that so many times the arguments that we have used in light of so many of these subjects have really been shallow. Spiritual warfare. Who knows what I'm talking about? Do we have an enemy? What's his name? Is he by himself? What's his purpose? Kill, steal, or destroy. How does he operate? What methods does he use? Everything that pushes our human buttons. Lying, fear, depression, confusion, on and on and on it goes. Do you need to know your enemy? That's the first rule of warfare. Know your enemy. And if you don't know Satan, I don't mean be buddies with him. I just mean be aware of him. You're already defeated. Because he's going to sneak up on you in ways that you can't imagine. He's going to do things to you that you just couldn't imagine before. So be aware of him and of his methods. Speaking in tongues. Do you know there's a command in Scripture? It says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. But there are rules and regulations that God has laid down about the way you speak in tongues. There is a purpose for speaking in tongues. And I believe that that falls under two broad categories. One is to convince the person that you speak their language, they can understand what you're saying. Okay, in other words, it's an informative tool. It's a teaching tool. The other is what I like to call private prayer language. We don't use private prayer language publicly very often. And the reason for that is because nobody there understands what you're saying. And God says if you're going to speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter. Well, if you're speaking in a language, maybe not your own, Swahili, Zulu, Croatian, whatever, there needs to be somebody that can translate that into English or vice versa. Translate your English into that language. That's all we're saying. Is that scary? But when you're praying in your private prayer language, there comes a time sometimes when our hearts are so overloaded, we run out of words. We don't know how to express ourselves. But the Holy Spirit does. So He either interprets what you're saying, or I believe He gives you utterance. Does that happen every day? Perhaps. Perhaps once a lifetime. Perhaps never at all. Because you don't register on God's need list for that. Okay? In other words, it doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you worse. It doesn't make you holy, less holy. It's just a way, as James says, to communicate with God. And I'm ready to take anything God gives me. I'll guarantee you. Some of these other subjects. Communion. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I'll tell you why. I think it's one of the most mishandled, misunderstood subjects in Scripture. Oh, we think we got it all together. We think we know where all the verses are. But we don't know what those verses mean. As an example, again, back to that concluding page on the back of that instrumental music deal, we're not trying to convince you one way or the other. We're just trying to say, look, the Bible doesn't say what you were told it said about this being a closed matter. So keep your minds open. Keep your hearts open. Follow the leading of God. I want the liberty to do that, and I want you to have the liberty to do that. But when I tell you you can or you can't do something, then I've either allowed or disallowed everything else. And I'm not in the God business. I'm not going to do that. I think all of the elders are agreed that when you approach Scripture, the first thing you do is read every Scripture on that subject. I'm here to tell you, I've got a bookshelf at home that probably has three rows of commentaries on it. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I'm as stupid. I need help. Lots of help. But I can also tell you that every one of those commentaries was written by man. And it's his idea what that verse says. So don't take to the bank anything William Barclay, Dr. Lloyd Martin Jones, half a dozen other Bible commentators have put out there because it's their idea. As a matter of fact, I've told Terry this, and I don't know how many of you realize this, but William Barclay is not a believer. When you read his commentaries, you think, holy cow, this guy is way up here as far as spiritual growth. No, he is a scholastic. And he tells you what he thinks the writer is trying to say, not what he believes. He is not a believer. And you may wonder, how can you spend that much time in the Word and not be a believer? I'm as amazed as you are. I don't know. But I know that's a fact. Does that mean we should never read him?
God even used a donkey to speak.
So. Still does. Still does. I'm living proof of that.
Yeah,
Okay, thank you. Please, I meant to mention that, David. If you have a question or a comment, if you'll kind of wave your hand, they will bring that microphone to you because they can't hear you back here live. So we want to try to augment that a little bit. But you're exactly right. God can use anything. Okay.
Question.
Yes. Hold on just a second, Augustine. Bring in the microphone.
I got a bad
voice. That's all right.
Well, you talk about context and scholars and all this, but when it comes down to it, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals things to you different than the same scripture that you're reading and reveals to me. So how is that when you're talking to somebody else? Is that your own time? That's just mine. Because you can read it, and it's not going to be for you. So when we read the Bible, and we're in Bible study, it doesn't pertain to everybody.
It does, but maybe not at that instant, in that circumstance.
True. Okay, true. That's what I was getting to.
Go ahead.
So,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah,
because... Like it says in there that when the wisdom speaks, right, when the Holy Spirit speaks, that there's no contract to that. That you can't, nobody can discern, I mean, go break it down of some sort, right?
No, not necessarily. But I'm not real sure that I understand your question, but here's the box I want to put it in. Anything that you attribute it to the Holy Spirit as leading, has to line up with the rest of the Word of God. It does not contradict itself. Okay? So, our understanding may be fuzzy, and we may need to pray for greater clarity, and the Holy Spirit will give us that. I was going to say just a moment ago, of all those commentaries that I've got on my shelf, there's one book that I'll turn to every time, and that's the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You read it, and those things that have been obscured to us early on begin to unfold. Case in point, Luke's talking this morning about can these bones live? And God caused the bones to come together, the sinew to be on the bones, the muscles to connect them, and then the flesh to cover the bones, but they still weren't alive. What was missing? The breath, right? The wind, breath, spirit. Go to John 22 and verse 2. Wait a minute. I think it's verse 19. Jesus is having his interview with his disciples. Okay, 2019, excuse me. Thank you. I always get confused because I was looking and I make sure it's still there. I'm sure that it is. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked and the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Breath from God is what gives life, folks. These men were alive walking around. But the spiritual life, the completeness of that spiritual life, the understanding of what Jesus had been trying to tell them for 3.5 years and they didn't get, suddenly dawned on them. Because he breathed on them. There's life. This may have nothing to do with Ezekiel, but it seemed to me that was the connection. Okay.
Rick?
Yes.
One thing to keep in mind is when you go to Scripture, especially when you're looking for an answer to a question that you have, there are two ways you can do it. The most common way, but the wrong way, is to go to Scripture looking for rules. Let's see how they did it back then, and we have to do it that way today. That's limiting. That's saying if you do it any other way, it's wrong. The other way is to look for the spirit, like you're talking about, behind the way they did things, the principle that they were following, the purpose of what they were doing, and be inspired by that to do similar things. It's not going to look exactly the same, but because of the same reason.
Right.
So principle, not rules. Principles right. aren't restricting, but rules are.
Okay.
One of the things that I have loved the most about my studies of Hebrew roots and studying what the Jewish sages, the Jews, of course, they wrote the book, you know. We tend to forget that sometimes. But they teach us that Scripture has four levels and 70 facets. And the best way I heard this explained is like a huge diamond. Yeah, Scripture is truth. God's word is truth. But each of us, because of our life history, our experiences, we all grew up in different families. We've had different things happen to us, good and bad. And they're all learning opportunities. And as far as the layers, yeah, we dig deeper and deeper and deeper. For example, if we were blessed that we were taken to Sunday school, we learned the Sunday school version of, for example, Daniel in the lion's den, you mm-hmm. know, and the great rescue. Well, they didn't teach us the whole story because then, you know, I don't know, it's too appropriate for little ones to hear, oh, you know, he was pulled out, but then what happened? The evil ones and their families thrown in and eaten before they even hit the ground. So digging deeper and deeper and deeper is part of those four levels. But the 70 facets, you know, Terry Bowden grew up in a different family and has unique experiences, as we all do. So if we think of God's word and his pure truth, Scripture, like imagine a huge diamond and pure white light shining straight down through that diamond, and it's going to be refracted different ways. And Mike Cortez over there may say, oh, wow, look at that red light. Isn't that the most mm-hmm. gorgeous thing? And, you know, Roxanne would be saying, what? You know, that's Mike, that's orange. And somebody over here will say green, blue, orange. You know, so, but as we continue to walk in the light and get led out of the darkness and seek the pure white light, he uses it all for good, all the lessons, all the yucky stuff, all the pain, all the sorrow, disease, every trial. And each of us, I loved what was presented during the sermon about he's got a different person. We all have different gifts. I would love to have a singing voice like Paula Bowden. She just sounds like an angel, you know. But then I hear the rich voice of James Whitefield. I think, oh, my gosh, what a blessing, you know. But we all are called. We're given gifts. And yeah, sometimes we kind of struggle making the best use. I know probably a lot of us are guilty about not always being faithful to use what we've been given, but as we press in, he'll help us. Okay. Praise God.
Appreciate that, Sandy, because that does help us to understand that light through prayer. Yes.
Can I add to that?
Since Sandy picked on me, I need to
pick back.
Where I think we get into trouble is whenever I condemn or judge Terry for seeing it as red when obviously it is orange.
Yeah.
And there's no way around it. Yeah. That's where we get into trouble when we try to put God into a box. I hate to use that phrase too much. But that's where we need to appreciate the fact that we see different aspects of God and we know that it's all a part of him. I mean, the Spirit is one Spirit within us, right? And so anyway, I just wanted to point that out, that where I get into trouble is when I judge someone else because of the way the Spirit is working within them. That's between them and the Spirit.
That's true.
So,
If I can use one quick example, a number of years ago, we were in a team building exercise, and they separated us into pairs and put us across the table from each other. And one at a time, this guy came to the table and held up a tennis ball right in the center of the table. And he asked the people on this side, what color is the tennis ball? Fluorescent green. And he asked the people on this side, what color is the tennis ball? What do you think they said? Black. Who was right? They both were, because when you turned it up and you could see, it was green on one side and black on the other. That's what we as Christians need to start doing, is to be more adaptable and understanding of the views that people have. Maybe we're not standing where they are, circumstantially, spiritually, maturity. Maybe we're not standing where they are, so we see it a little different. That's all I'm asking that we as Christians begin to realize. God's word is not all over the map. It doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean. However, the way you express what it means may differ from the way I would express what it means. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Either one. It just means we see it differently. Okay, I'm going to shift gears now in the interest of time. Go ahead.
One thing that we need to keep in mind when we are following the Spirit, which is what the elders are trying to do, which is the purpose of this class, is to get you to understand the rationale behind our thinking. When you follow the Spirit, it's scary because Indeed. You can't see where He's going.
Nope.
And the Word says, your Word is a lamp for my feet. I don't know if you've ever walked with a lantern, but you can only see about 3 feet in front of you.
That's true.
But you can see what's right there that you're stepping on. So that's about all the Spirit shows the elders. We want to go where He's leading us. We don't know who the next preacher will be for this congregation. We want to follow His lead. And so if we're doing something new in worship or something that we haven't done before, maybe even in the Church of Christ tradition, it's because we believe the Spirit is guiding us to do this. It takes a lot of courage to go into an area blindly, but that's what it takes to follow the Spirit. And it's interesting that most of our questions revolve around worship, things we're doing in worship. There's a whole lot more to the Christian experience.
Yes,
that we're trying to follow His lead on than just what happens here in worship.
Yeah. Go ahead. Thank you, David. Okay, the reason I'm shifting gears in the interest of time, how many of you subscribe to Matthew Stidham's Living in the Word? It's on Facebook, Living in the Word. In, I guess it was the 26th, whichever day that was, he posted an article called These Old Boots. And I read it, and then it hit me like a ton of bricks. He was talking about he has a pair of boots. They're his favorite pair of boots. Not because they're the most comfortable. Not because they're the newest. In fact, he bought them back in high school. He graduated wearing those boots in high school. So it's been 20 years at least. He has received awards wearing those boots. He has played music receiving those boots. He has run soundboard for musical groups playing wearing those boots. He got married wearing those boots. They're his favorite pair of boots. Not his most comfortable. No telling how many times they've been shined up. So they're probably not in the best of shape. But the point was this. He likes those boots because they remind him. He says every funeral he has ever preached, every ceremony that he has ever done to marry a couple, he's been wearing those boots. They're a reminder to him. And so I'm hearkening back to Genesis 12. What was going on in Genesis 12? The Passover. Instructions for the Passover. Oh, excuse me, Exodus 12. what was going on in Exodus 12, it was Passover. He was giving instructions as to how it was to be done. And he says, when your son asks about this, this is what you tell him. How often was the Passover celebrated? Every year. How often was the Pentecost celebrated? Every year, the Feast of First Fruits. How often was the Day of Atonement celebrated? Once a year. How often could you give a burnt offering? As many times as you felt like you needed to. But those three are God's requirement for all the people of Israel to return to the temple if they could. That was their understanding of the requirement, those three. Now I'm saying all that to say this. If they're only taking the Passover once a year, do you think they ever talked about it in between years? Yeah, I think there was probably seed planted during that Passover feast. The kids are still asking questions about, why do we eat bitter stuff? That sure was, ooh, that didn't taste good. Why do we roast the whole lamb? I mean, it's got guts and everything in it. Why do we do that? Maybe it's during the Passover. Maybe it's not during the Passover. Pentecost, same way. Day of Atonement, same way. What makes that goat special? Why do we offer him? And why don't we kill that one over there? We just turn him loose on the Day of Atonement. What's up with that? So what I'm trying to get us to see is that God values memory. He wants us to remember. What's written on the front of this table back here? This do in remembrance of me, Luke 22. This do in remembrance of me. Then we run to the other end of the New Testament, and it says, talking about the Lord's Supper, when Jesus initiated it, he said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. So we make a big issue out of the little word oft. Oh, once a year is not oft. Once a quarter is not oft. Really? Once a month is not oft. We get into all these little sidebars about what the definition of the word means and how we should interpret it. I'm here to tell you every second is oft. Once a minute is oft. 89,000 times a day. Once a week, it's off for us because that's when we break bread. But I want us to go back and look at the historical preface for the Lord's Supper. When the children of Israel were in the desert and they needed food, what did God give them? Manna. The bread of heaven. John chapter 6, who's the bread of heaven? How often did they take the bread of heaven in the desert? Every day. How often do you need Jesus in your life? Every day, every second. Okay, so all I'm trying to say is that I've got another paper somewhere floating around talking about, can communion be taken any time other than Sunday? And I'm here to tell you, yeah. I mean, it's initiated on a Thursday. We do it on a Sunday. We're looking for that pattern. We want to make sure we don't err from what God wants because we're thinking what we do is what gets us into heaven. What Jesus did is what gets us into heaven. Okay, I'm just throwing that out there for us to kind of get a feel for how we begin to differ in the way that we interpret some of these scriptures. I know a couple who partakes of the Lord's Supper every day. Every day. You say, well, but they're going to get burned out. They're going to start taking it for granted. They're going to forget what it's all. I don't think so. If you go to it with the right attitude in your heart when you start, there's no way that you're going to mess it up. What about giving? When do you lay by in store? Well, there was an example of the church laying by in store on the first day of the week, but is that the only time you can give? What if I want to give a day on Friday?
You start making your plan to give first thing. It's like first fruits, first thing, you know. You think about your whole week to come.
Yeah. But you're talking about the whole subject of giving. Yeah. You don't have to wait for Sunday. You can give whenever you decide. I heard a man, not even a member of church, years ago, talking about how he had won a motorcycle. And he said, you know, truthfully, it's not mine. That motorcycle's not mine until the day I decide to give it away. Up to that point, it's God's. But he gives me the ability to choose that today is the day I give that to someone else. Then it was mine for the blink of an eyelash. That's the way we need to start looking at our world. It doesn't belong to me. Galen and Deborah were just telling me, or Galen was telling me Friday morning, this house is not ours, it's God's house. We just live in it. Same thing's true of my home. The Gregorys used to live in that home. And on the storm door, there is a aluminum frame to kind of hold the screen up and everything. Anyway, there's a little circle right in the middle of it. It's got an initial in it. G. I'm sure it stood for Gregory when they ordered it. But as far as I'm concerned right now, it stands for God. That's God's house. We're just privileged to live in it. Everything we own, the cattle of 1,000 hills, as far as you can see, as far as you can remember back, it's all been God's. And he gives you what you need when you need it. So trust him. He knows best. Yes, sir. Here he comes.
Talking about communion, what we do here, the communion, the bread, the wine, this is done as a symbol of remembering Christ. Even if you don't have bread and wine, you're still remembering him. Mm-hmm. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is your first fruit. This is the first thing you do when you wake up. You remember that you are not your own. You give yourself up. You lay yourself down for Christ daily. You take up your cross. You realize that you're a dead man walking. This is one of those paradoxes where we read it and it says one thing, but we also know that it means another. By giving up our life like he did, we also receive life. It's in remembering what happened to him that as he laid his life down for us, he was exalted to the right hand of God. That we remember him by giving ourselves up, by taking on the cross, by taking on the stripes of and the pain and sorrow of this world, that we will get to be exalted and be with him by the same Spirit.
Thank you, Lane. Appreciate that. Really and truly, communion is a mystery, folks. It was so misunderstood in the first century that Christians were actually accused of cannibalism. They were eating the flesh of their Savior and they were drinking his blood. The bread that we break is symbolic of the broken body of Jesus, in the sense that he paid God for our illnesses, our sicknesses, our distresses, our iniquities. He paid for that with his body. And when we don't discern that, then we begin to think that, well, okay, Jesus was beaten, kind of a preamble to his crucifixion. No, it's much more than that. There was a reason for him being beaten. Through the old Levitical priesthood, one of the sacrifices that God demanded was an ephah of fine flour. How do you get fine flour? You beat the crud out of the wheat germ. And that's what happened to Jesus. I want to finish with just one passage. I want to let you mull on this and think about it, because of the way that we have kind of cafeteria styled this, I guess, is the way I want to say it. Reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now that is the New International Version. But the original version says they gave themselves to the breaking of the bread. The definite article, to, before auton, is there. So they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe with the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke the bread, again in the original. They broke the bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. But breaking the bread is only done once a week. In other words, these Christians only ate once a week. You believe that? Not for a minute. So we have been sent down a cattle chute with our thinking and let somebody else hold the cattle prod, telling this is the way you got to go. This is what you got to believe. This is what you got to do. But when you read Scripture for yourself and you begin to find out these little nuances are in there, remember that God is not the author of confusion. He didn't tell this group of Christians back in the first century, go ahead and break bread every day if you want to. But once you become a member of the Church of Christ in the 20th century, you're going to do it once a week. If you're good enough. Count yourselves worthy. God's already counted you worthy, folks, or you wouldn't be here. So just that one little passage helps you to realize that we as elders many times visit passages that we've been over a jillion and one times. And lo and behold, we discover something new in there. We never saw that before. Wasn't that it wasn't there before. We just never saw it. So forgive us if we've ever, ever come across being dogmatic about your belief system. Because Jesus says, you're saved by your faith. Not by my faith. Not by what I say your faith is. But by your faith. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But how many of you believe in the salt vaccine for polio? And then, how many don't? Well, the ones that don't probably got polio back then. And all I'm saying is their belief system spurred them to action one way or the other. Same thing's true today. There's some people believe that you can't get a blood transfusion, although Jesus has already done that for you. I'm just saying, let people believe following the instruction of the Word We don't need to impress. I don't need to impress on you my beliefs. Maybe I'm wrong. If I'm wrong now, there's two of us wrong. But if I'm wrong and I don't impress my belief on you, I'm wrong and you're okay. See what I'm trying to say? I'm just saying that that's the reason God built the congregations autonomous. We don't have we don't have any say in what they do at Westgate and Abilene, Fountain Gate and Abilene, Green Lawn and Lubbock, 37th Street. We don't have any say. We don't have any say. And God intended it that way. He wanted us as a group of people to be drawn together by His love, like magnetism. You can't see it, but it draws things together. And God wants us to be men of iron, women of iron, that can be magnetized by His love. And magnets attract magnets. Did you realize that? I mean, you can turn them around and then repel, but don't turn them around. Be the way that God intended for you to be. Don't be contrary. Be attractive. It's the way God intended us to be. So I appreciate your time, and I know I ramble a lot, but what I want to happen next week, because I only got 2 weeks. I've got next week, which will be the fourth of September, and then the 11th, and then March, or the 5th and the 12th, and then we're going to take a little vacation, so I'll be gone. But the point that I want you to do is to think about how in the world we ever got to where we are. I mean, we were so right, we were dead set we were right on so many things that we've been wrong about. And we've been wrong about, I mean, eternally wrong. But now we realize that maybe there were some things that we should have looked at a little harder. The Spirit of God is what directs us. In the book, He'll talk about how the letter of the law is death. And I think what He's trying to tell us there is that when you get into, yeah, but this word can only mean, and you're taking people's ability to read. If you can say, well, this word could mean, this word might mean in this context, that's a whole lot different than say it does mean or it doesn't mean. So give me a little flexibility. The elders here are trying to give you a little flexibility, simply because as we embrace God and as we embrace each other, there should be no disharmony about, well, you believe different, I do. No, you believe in the same Lord I believe in. You may worship Him a little bit different, but in time, we'll come to worship God from the heart, not using this so much. That's what God's after. So thank you for your time and attention. I hope that this is helping in some way. Sandy? David?
You emphasize spirit, but the whole time you're talking scripture, so it just reminded me about John 4:24 about spirit and truth. But an hour is coming. This is at 23. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And I think in the past, we were so fixed on the truth. We had to find the truth, and, you know, written in concrete, and we didn't allow the working of the Spirit. So, yeah, we've got to have them both, but praise God.
Well, thank you for pointing that out, because I'm not a Greek scholar. The only Greek I know is about this tall, and I don't even remember his name. The thing that I wanted to say is that when you come to that passage, spirit and truth are connected by the Greek word chi. It's like they're a tied up bundle. You can't separate them. Frickin' frack. You don't talk about frick. You don't talk about frack. You talk about frickin' frack. Okay? And so it is with truth and spirit. Truth and spirit are tied together. If you try to divide them either direction, it's going to take you in the wrong direction. Because if you live solely by the Spirit, then you've got nothing from God to guide you. If you try to live solely by the truth, you're putting more emphasis on your obedience than you are on Christ's deliverance through the Spirit. So you got to have them together. Anyway, thank you again. Appreciate you being here. We'll do this a couple more times, and then we'll turn it over to somebody else.